thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So, Gordon and myself, first of all, I met Gordon probably about 6 years ago in Port Down Elam. It was at one of our men's night out. I think it was a quiz, perhaps, at the Tin House, which is run by Drop-In Ministries, and we just gelled. And we met for coffee, what else do you do? And we struck up a great friendship, and about 3.5 years ago, Gordon had planned a little trip for Esther and myself to go over with him to Canada, and we crossed the border, we went down to the Ark, we talked about the Ark this morning, and that was a fantastic experience to see the Ark that Ken Ham had been, he'd been given this vision to build the Ark, and then the Creation Museum the next day, and of course being a motorman for about 30 years, we went to, it was Detroit, wasn't it, to the Ford production plant and also to the museum. Unfortunately, we didn't get to, is it Niagara Falls? Yeah, because my father passed away quite suddenly in the middle of our trip. But anyhow, we had a wonderful time with Gordon. We have established a really, really good friendship with him and with Helen. Gordon, without any further ado, without any expense spared, will you join with me, please? I'm going to pray with you. Yes, please show your appreciation to Gordon. And there was a few folks this morning asked if Gordon had been in the Salvation Army in Coleraine, and of course he had. So I'm sure, Gordon, you'll chat to a few folks afterwards and fill in the blanks, as the man would say. I'm just going to pray with you, okay? Amen. Lord, I thank you for this man. I thank you, Lord, for Gordon. I thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in his life, Lord, over many decades. And Lord, for his obedience to you, to serve you, Lord, in different countries, in different places, in different ways, but, Lord, in every way, serving you with a whole heart. And so, Lord, I thank you for his willingness for him and Helen to come up this evening. I thank you, Lord, for what you've laid on his heart. And, Lord, I thank you indeed for what we will receive also tonight from him and from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give him liberty. I pray that you would anoint him in the name of Jesus and bless him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Gordon. God bless.
Microphone working okay? You can hear me? Yeah, that's good. I've got a loud voice, even if the microphone's not working anyway. But thanks, Paul, for that prayer and for the invitation to come here tonight. First time in Ballymoney, Elam. But it's a pleasure to be here. A few weeks ago, Paul asked me if I would come on this Sunday night and to share my story or to preach. And I wasn't sure which to do. And so I'm going to do both, hopefully. Tell you a little bit about my story as we share the scriptures together tonight. As Mark was giving the announcements earlier, and he mentioned about the creche, it reminded me of the story you've probably heard before. You know, someone said, "What's a creche?" And they said, "Well, that's when two cars collide on the Malone Road in Belfast. It's a creche." But it sounds very much like Ballymena and Ballymoney as well. And then, you know, I was thinking too, as I was preparing to come up here, and you don't know me, so you don't know whether I'm going to talk for 10 minutes or 20 minutes or half an hour or an hour, although Paul has given me some direction in that. But there was a story of this man who brought his young son to church for the first time. And the boy was fascinated with all that was going on. And when the pastor got up into the pulpit, the young boy nudged his father and said, "Daddy, Daddy, what does that mean?" And his father said, "Well, that means he's going to speak to us." That was all right. And then the pastor got his Bible out and he put it down on the pulpit. And the little boy said, "Daddy, Daddy, what does that mean?" And he said, "Well, he's going to speak to us from God's word, from the Bible." And then he got his notes out and he kind of shuffled them on the pulpit. And the little boy said, "Daddy, what does that mean?" And his father said, "Well, God has spoken to him through his word and he's written down some things and he's going to share them with us." That was all right. And then the pastor took his watch off and he put it down in the pulpit. And the little boy said, "Daddy, Daddy, what does that mean?" I said, "Son, that doesn't mean very much." I especially appreciate the worship team tonight. Thank you, Mark, for leading the worship tonight. It was a blessing just to be here for the worship. And especially singing that last song, which I had requested, actually. I asked Pastor Paul if the worship team would sing that song, because the scriptural chorus is really the summary of my testimony. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's it, folks. So, no. There's much, much more to that. Because tonight I want to share my testimony around a little phrase that's in that chorus that says, "He is able. He is able." And in the context of one of the many Old Testament names of God, El Shaddai means Almighty God, the all-sufficient one, the God who is more than enough, or the God who is more than able. And you may know that that name was first disclosed, El Shaddai, to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 17. And I just want to read a couple of verses to you before we go any further tonight. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. I will confirm my covenant with you, and walk before me and be blameless, and I will greatly increase your numbers." He said, "I am God Almighty." That from the original means El Shaddai. And I suppose you probably agree with me that most kids, at least in my time, they love to brag on their fathers and tell stories about what their fathers were able to do. And I heard this story about three little boys, and they were talking, and the first one, who was a child of a doctor, said, "My dad makes so much money that it takes a plastic bag to hold it all." And the second child, whose dad was a big-time barrister, and I think you can move on the slide there to the next slide. His father was a big-time barrister. And he said, "Well, my dad makes so much money, it takes a big briefcase to hold it all." And finally, the pastor's son spoke up and he said, "Listen, that's nothing. My dad makes so much money, it takes six ushers to carry it on big plates down the aisle of the church." Children like to think that their dads can do almost anything. And I'm here tonight to testify that God, my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, is Almighty God. And he's more than able to take care of every one of his children. Amen? Do you remember the little kids' chorus? I'm sure you do. "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do." Do you remember that chorus? "The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do." He's El Shaddai. And again, you can move the slide on there. If you just follow the little red marks where I've put it in what I'm saying. But you know, we live, don't we, in an age of unprecedented power. Mighty engines can power race cars, and Pastor Paul, motorcycles as well. Hundreds of miles an hour. I don't know if the Cookstown races were on this weekend with the weather, but there was some power there. Mighty engines can pull freight trains that can be miles in length, and I've seen them in Canada. I've sat at a crossing and waited for maybe 10, 15 minutes for this huge train with a mighty engine to go by. These mighty engines, this power, can lift huge airplanes off the ground with hundreds of passengers and all their cargo. And they hurtle these engines can hurtle tons of sophisticated scientific equipment into space, like you probably saw this week with the SpaceX. Didn't get too far, but at least the biggest engine ever, 33 in fact, engines on that rocket to take it up into the air. And throughout human history, mankind, all of us have stood in awe before the mighty power of the natural elements. Light so powerful that it can blind us Water so powerful it can wash away huge communities. Wind so powerful it can topple over buildings. And fire so powerful it can melt rock. And of course, in nearly all sports these days, athletes are striving for great power to establish new world records. And so we know what power is. It's something with which we are familiar and we can grasp something of its significance. At least we think we can, until we come to God. And suddenly our minds are blown away. He claims, and he is, all powerful. And that defies our imagination. You know, you can add together the power of the world's greatest athletes to the power of the world's natural elements, to the incredible power that man has developed in science and technology, and then the total doesn't even begin to approach God's power and his ability. In fact, he himself is the source of all power, not only in the physical realm about which we've been talking, but in the spiritual realm as well. And the attributes or characteristics of God is that he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's present everywhere, and he's omniscient, that means that he knows everything, which means that God possesses infinite, complete, and perfect power, and he can do anything that he wants to do, anytime, anywhere. And none of us can make that claim because our capabilities are limited. But God is able to do everything that he wills. And theologians refer to this more accurately as his sovereignty and the providence of God. Well, let me get a little bit personal for a moment and let you know that in the providence of God, in 1951, I was the firstborn child of Owen and Kathleen Reynolds. Now, some of you are doing the math and you're figuring it out. But let me say that I believe that all births are part of God's providence. And there's no one born by mistake. There's no one born by accident. And as such, I want to tell you, I believe in the sanctity of life. I would eventually become the oldest of six children. And it's important to let you know that somehow, again, in the providence of God, my parents were a mixed marriage. And in the reverse lyrics of an old song, my mother, she was orange, and my father, he was green. See, my father was from across the border in County Cavan. My mother was from County Fermanagh. My father had been in the Irish Guards, served in the war, was wounded, came home, joined the police. Not the Southern Police, he joined the RUC in County Fermanagh. And somehow my mother and father, way back then, before I was born, got together. Got to know each other. And against the norm of the time, as you can imagine, in the late 40s, my parents were married in the Church of Ireland. And we were raised as Protestants. And at some time, both my parents made a profession of faith. And I have memories of my father, who had become a successful auctioneer and valuer and had his own insurance business, ministering in mission halls and gospel halls all over the place. And there were more in number back in those days, sharing his testimony. And it was something to be heard. A Roman Catholic man from a Catholic background giving his testimony. However, in the late 60s, my father got himself into some fraudulent farm auction deals, and he fled across the border to evade justice. And it was a difficult time for my mother, because she was now the single parent of six children. And you can imagine, the welfare state wasn't what it is these days. And if it wasn't for the generosity of friends and family, I don't know how we would have survived. But we did. So my father went across the border. He had been friendly with some Christian businessmen in County Fermanagh. And over time, they persuaded him to come back and to do the right thing and to face justice. And he did. And he was given a prison sentence. Not going into all the details of it tonight, but he was given a prison sentence. But very shortly after he went into prison in Crumlin Road in Belfast, it appears he developed TB, a very infectious disease, and he wasn't allowed to be in the prison. And so he was transferred to the only TB hospital in those days, which was in Kildees, in Fermanagh, close to where we lived. And in a short space of time, it would seem from stories I've been told, he was miraculously healed and allowed to go home. And he was set up in business again. And on he went. But you know, he fell by the wayside again and skipped the border again. And he never returned. Now, my mother would have crossed the border, and we went across the border initially to stay with his family down south. And I can remember as a young boy going to a Catholic school, because they were very devout Catholics. But that didn't last very long, and she eventually came back with us into Fermanagh, and he wouldn't be persuaded to cross the border. And over time, their relationship just drifted, and he never came home. Well, fast forward, as the slide there shows, to the early 60s, and I was a day boy at Patora Royal School, a very prestigious school with famous past pupils, as you see on the screen there, commemorated with blue plaques. There was Oscar Wilde, who went to school there for a while. There was Samuel Beckett, the great playwright, who went to school there. And then there was Henry Francis Light, who wrote the song Abide With Me. He went to Patora as well. I'm still waiting for a blue plaque. But I don't know what they would give that to me for. But in my teens, I suppose I was an average pupil. And although a non-regular attender at our local Church of Ireland church, I was eventually confirmed. But I had no awareness, I had no interest in evangelical Christianity. And when I left school, my mother and one of my teachers in Patora persuaded me that I would make a good teacher. And so off I went. I didn't go to Strathmillus. Actually, I went to a teacher training college in England, in Sunderland. And I spent the first year there. And it was okay. I did okay with all of the exams, the first year exams, and the first year practice in a little school in Sunderland. But you know, when I went into that school, I just knew I wasn't cut out to be a teacher. I could have killed some of them pupils. It's strange, actually, that my son now is a teacher in an integrated school in Moira. But I hated it. And much to my mother's disgust, and much to the disgust of the teacher who had really persuaded my mother that I would be a good teacher, I returned home after a year. Hadn't a clue what I wanted to do. And as the decade changed, on the eve of 1970, I was invited to go to a New Year's Eve get-together with some friends. And it was there that I met Patricia, who was later to become my first wife. And she was a Christian in a local Salvation Army church in Enniskillen. And little did I realize how God was preparing me even then for what would eventually become my calling. Speaking of the God who is more than able, Hebrews says, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost, that is, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. And 52 years ago this year, I met Jesus Christ for the first time in a real and personal way. As a young man of 20, on a Sunday evening on, wait for it, the 12th of July, 1971. It was a Sunday night. At the invitation of Pat, my first wife, and some other young people, you know, I never went near the Salvation Army Church. I hardly went to the Church of Ireland Church, but I was going with Pat, and one Sunday night I expected to meet with her, and I sat outside the Salvation Army Hall in Enniskillen waiting for her to come out. And she did come out, but with a lot of friends, and they were going to pile into a minibus and go to this thing called the Kildees Convention Camp Meeting. And she said, do you want to come? I said, sure, why not? Of course, you would do that, wouldn't you, as a young person? And so I went to the Kildees Convention Meeting on the shores of Loch Earn, just outside Enniskillen. And, you know, it was there that Jesus drew me to himself. In that meeting, there was an American pastor who was preaching, Dr. Dale Yoakam. I don't remember to this day what he spoke about, but I knew at the end of that meeting that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved, and along with some others, I went forward and was counseled. Jesus drew me to himself. He convicted me of my sin. And I confessed I was a sinner in need of salvation and received the free and full forgiveness of God by faith through his grace. And I'm as assured of my salvation today as I was then. I made a nostalgic sort of visit back there about 50 years ago to that place. They don't have the camp meeting there anymore. To what has now become just a cattle barn, actually. And there it is on the screen. And I also took a picture, the next picture, of the old bench. It was still there when I went back. You can just about see it against the back wall. That's where I knelt. That was the altar of blessing for me back in 1971, where I knelt and received Christ as my Savior. And very quickly, after I was saved, I knew I needed to be in the fellowship of other Christians. And I had a burning desire to know God more and more, and to grow more in his grace. And again, in the providence of God, he led me to worship at the Salvation Army Church in Enniskillen. And I took advantage of all the opportunities for a ministry. And I learned to love the old hymns that they used to sing back then. And they're not sung as much these days, but they should be. They're timeless. And I love the challenge of going to open-air meetings. The Salvation Army used to do lots of open-air meetings all around the place. And I have to tell you that when you cross over, and you'll know this if you're saved here tonight, when you cross over that line from darkness into his glorious light, it's not all a bed of roses and plain sailing from then on. When you become a Christian, the psalmist describes the abundance God provides for us. He said in Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." And it's true. And those early days of my newfound faith in God, and since then for 52 years, have been days and years of blessing after blessing, which I'll share with you further in a little moment. But I also have to tell you tonight, friends, that there have also been times when life wasn't so good as a Christian. Because when you commit your life, your present and your future to the Lord Jesus Christ, you also enter a battle zone that will continue until we're home in heaven. And this is the battle of the flesh, our old nature versus the Spirit of God that has raged actually since the dawn of creation. Because God in Christ has redeemed us from Satan and sinning. And listen, if we were left to deal with this on our own, life would be miserable. It would be a miserable existence. And if truth be told, we're sometimes like Paul when he said in Romans chapter 7, "I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate doing, I find myself doing." However, our El Shaddai once again assures us of his ability, that we're not alone. And I've had to rely on his word in Hebrews chapter 2, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able, again, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I haven't time to tell you all the things that God has brought me through and brought conviction to my heart when I wasn't being what I should be or doing what I should be, because he's able to do that. And throughout the Bible, you'll find assurances and amazing examples of God's power and ability. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, God declares, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." God can pour out into your life blessings so generous that you'll have all that you need in any situation at all times. But you'll be able to do every good work that God called you to do with confidence. Not long after I was saved, God did make known to me very clearly the path of life. And he called me into Bible college and into full-time ministry with the Salvation Army. And in 1975, Pat and I were married. and appointed as pastors or Salvation Army officers to a little church in the Long Commons in Coleraine. Some of you might remember the little hall that was there. In fact, there was a lady who attended that church. She was a Salvationist that lived right here in Ballymoney. And I've been trying to think of her name. She's a little white-haired lady. She was elderly then, and I'm sure that was 50 years ago almost. I'm sure she's gone to glory now. But some of you might know who I'm talking about. And after a year in Coleraine, in the ways of the Salvation Army, that was followed by a two-year call to pastor a Salvation Army church. Listen, this was the mid-70s. Where? On the Shankill Road in Belfast. Those were two precious years, I can tell you. There were some shenanigans went on in those mid-70 years, but we loved it. We loved it. But then after 2 years, the Salvation Army must have thought we needed a bit of reorientation again, and we were appointed for 2 years to a two-point charge to Salvation Army churches in Dublin in the late 70s. And that was interesting as well. Two different churches, and we were responsible for both. One in Rathmines and one in Abbey Street in Dublin. In the meantime, let me just backtrack a little bit. I hadn't seen my father for a long time. Knew nothing about him. He had disappeared from existence as far as I was concerned. I was about maybe 10 or 11 years old when he left and never came back. And when I was in the Salvation Army Bible College, I got a conviction that I should try and find him, tell him I was saved. And so we were still in contact with his sister, who lived in Oldcastle. And I wrote a letter to her and asked her to pass it on to him if she knew where he was. And the next thing you know, I'm in my little room in the Bible College, and I get this letter from my father, bringing me up to speed with his circumstances. And it just so happened that Pat and I were planning our wedding, and we were planning to go to Dublin for a week or so on honeymoon, couldn't afford anything else. In fact, we had our reception in Keish, a hotel in Keish, and then a friend of ours drove us from Keish to Swanland Bar, just across the border. And then a cousin of mine, who was a priest, he picked us up in Swanland Bar and he drove us to Dublin. That was the start of our honeymoon. But my father wrote this letter and told me he would like to see me because I told him we were going to be honeymooning in Dublin. He lived in Dublin at that time. And so on the first day of our honeymoon, we went to our hotel in Enniskerry. And the next morning we had arranged to meet my father. My wife had never met him. I hadn't seen him in, 10, 12 years or whatever it was. And sure enough, he showed up and he proceeded to tell me that he was married again. And I thought, you're married again? And he had a family. How does that happen? Because my mother, as far as she was concerned, she was still married to him. Well, it turned out that, with his Catholic background, he had persuaded somebody, priest somewhere, or the church, Catholic church somewhere, to annul his marriage to my mother. Because he got married in a Church of Ireland church, and it wasn't recognised by the Catholic Church. His marriage wasn't recognised. So he was free to marry again down south. And all of a sudden, I had like a stepmother and half-brothers and sisters that we eventually met during the time of our honeymoon. It was strange. And then, of course, some years later, we were appointed back to Dublin, like I said. And by this time, Timothy had been born, our son, and he was a little bit of a toddler. And so my father used to come over and babysit for us. It's kind of a strange situation. But, God is in it all in some miraculous way. And we were able to reconnect again over time. But sadly, he took a stroke, a severe stroke and a heart attack, and he died in hospital. What's his situation now? He was saved. Now he was back at the Catholic Church. You know what? I don't know. I leave that to God and to him. But in the meantime, we were feeling a little bit burnt out with two churches in Dublin in the late 70s, and it was a little bit of isolation. There were no Salvation Army churches anywhere else. I think there was a little outreach in Cork. The rest were up in the north, and having two churches, we kind of felt a little bit burnt out, and we left the ministry. And we went back home down to Enniskill, and I went back to school, went to the Ulster University, did a social work qualification, and became a probation officer. And some interesting stories I could tell you of that, and worked in the Mays prison for 4 years as a prison welfare officer. And that was before the Good Friday Agreement and all that, and my, it was good. God had me in the right place, you know, because there were people who were saved inside the prison. God was working even in the prison, even amongst those who had done terrible things. And I was appreciative of that, and had an opportunity to share as well, not only with prisoners, but also with prison officers as well in those days. But before I bring my testimony right up to date, let me share with you a very interesting thing that happened in 2002. The Killodies Convention was celebrating its 50th anniversary and producing a booklet about its history. And I was asked, along with others who had been saved through the ministry of the Killodies Convention, to send them a little kind of a short testimony. By this stage, I was in Canada, and I was a pastor in a church in Canada. That's another story altogether. But I did write a little short testimony. It was published in the book, and they sent me a copy of it. Did I mention? Yes, I did mention. Yes. You have a picture of the church in Canada. Sorry, I missed that out. In 1992, actually. Again, another God story. Pat and I and Timothy and Melanie, with two kids, set out for a life of ministry in Canada to a little rural town in southwest Ontario, where I worked initially for the Salvation Army, but in 2005 I was called to be the senior pastor of a church in the Christian and Missionary denomination. Now, some of you have never heard of that, the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, but you may have heard of A.W. Tozer. And he was a president of that denomination in his day, a very evangelical missionary denomination. And I remained there until I retired in 2016. But as I said, just to backtrack to 2002, eventually I got a copy of that booklet sent to me in the post. And to my amazement, and you'll see it coming up on the screen, as I read through it, and about the great men of God who had preached there, the likes of the Reverend Duncan Campbell, Leonard Ravenhill, Tom Shaw, Bob and Mrs. McAllister, to name but a few. My attention was drawn to a photo of those who had founded that convention, or those meetings, back in 1952. And there on the steps of the Manor House Hotel in 1952, there in that picture of the people who had founded that, was my mother and father, which I had not previously known that they had been the founding members or among them. And here was I, their son, who had been saved 29 years later in the Killodies camp meeting. Isn't God amazing how God can bring things together? And I was now a pastor in Canada. Well, for a year before we left that church in 2016, I had told the Board of Elders about the year before that I was going to retire and we were going to come back home to Ireland, because our son and daughter who had come with us were now back in Ireland. We had two grandchildren. And of course, I asked them to pray for me during that year. And I was praying as well that God would still use me when I returned, because retirement, Pastor Paul, is not a biblical word. You'll not find it in the Bible. And we eventually found a home church in Portadown, Elam. But 9 months after returning home, Pat came down with a severe throat infection that persisted for a week or two. And even after a course of antibiotics, it wasn't clearing up in a hurry. And then with her temperature rising, increasing soreness in her muscles and joints, and the very noticeable rash all over her body, she was eventually admitted to Craigavon Area Hospital. And for a week or so, her condition was something of a mystery to the medical staff. They couldn't figure out what it was that she was suffering from. But with antibiotics, IV antibiotics, and blood tests, it was eventually diagnosed that she had something called adult Still's disease. And we were told that less than 1 in 100,000 people will get that. And she had it. And it was probably caused by the earlier strep throat. The good news was that it was treatable by a course of steroids. And she was discharged after a week. But 3 days later, she was readmitted again with a relapse of the same or similar symptoms. And this time she was admitted to ICU. And it was diagnosed that the original adult Still's disease had triggered a potentially life-threatening and hyper-inflammatory second virus called macrophage activation syndrome. Never heard of it. You probably haven't either. And it was attacking Pat's immune system and compromising her vital organs. And although we were both made aware of the seriousness of the situation, we were both confident that the hospital and God could restore her health. But after 2 days in ICU, she was called home by God. Just 9 months after returning from almost 25 years of a God-blessed time in Canada to be closer to our two children, to see our two grandchildren grow, and after 46 years of marriage and ministry together, and whilst we as a family deeply mourned and grieved Pat's unexpected passing, I want to testify to you tonight that during that time and underneath the palpable sorrow, we experience a peace that passes all understanding. And for the first time in reality, even as a pastor, I got to know what that really meant. In the natural, in the circumstances, I should have been a mess. We should have been a mess. We didn't expect that. But we weren't. We had this sense of peace. And once again, I have to tell you tonight that God proved the truth of his promise in 2 Corinthians. God is able to comfort us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any pain with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. He is El Shaddai. He is the God who is able, more than able. Well, to finish with, there are many other references in Scripture to what God is able to do, but none more exciting than the one in Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That prayer that God would still use me has been wonderfully answered. So I want to tell you tonight, friends, Christian friends, be careful what you pray, because God will take you at your word. But that prayer that God would still use me has been wonderfully answered, as I've been able to, at invitations of other pastors and men of God, to preach the word in various churches and mission halls over the past 5 years. And I work on the boards of two Christian charities, Prison Fellowship Northern Ireland, and on Helping Hands, which is a charity of the Poor Down Elam Church. And he seems to be using me as an interim pastor in churches south of the border, would you believe? As I spent 2 years in Monaghan Elam Church, where they had a difficulty with the previous pastor, and he left, and I was their pastor for 2 years until a new pastor arrived. They're just finishing tonight a great tent mission. And I'm presently holding the fort as an interim pastor now at Coutil in County Cavan, Coutil Christian Fellowship, and Helen and I were there this morning. But the most exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think thing that God has done has been to bless me with another wife. Amen. Over 2 years ago, Helen and I met, and despite COVID, our initial friendship developed, and we've been married now for 16 months or so. That'd be right. You'll correct me afterwards. But I want to tell you, God has gifted me. God has blessed me. He has gifted me with a godly woman who not only supports me in my ministry, but also has her own ministry, reaching out to women who need a listening ear and a little bit of encouragement. In fact, next Sunday, we're both ministering, we're both helping in a Presbyterian church in Dundalk. And the minister there is going to be away, and so Helen's going to be playing the piano for the worship, and I'm going to be preaching. God is amazing. He is amazing. I wonder, when I thought about my testimony, was it really my choice when I decided that teaching wouldn't be my life's ambition? And my career path took another direction. And I returned home from teacher training in England in 1969. Was it just coincidence that as a result of returning to my hometown, not sure where the future lay, that I met my first wife? At that point in time, if you'd told me that I'd get saved 2 years later, go to Bible college, eventually become a pastor, I would have said, you're nuts. That's crazy. And if someone had said, you'll eventually go to Canada to live and work for 25 years there, and by the time you're in your mid-50s, you'll pastor a fairly large church there, and then you'll retire and be the interim pastor of two churches in the south and remarry after your wife died unexpectedly. I wouldn't have believed that. But that is God. He can do more than we can imagine or even think. But such is our God, El Shaddai, the God who is more than able. Amen. And whatever your circumstances are tonight, friends, I hope that something in my story, and I've only told you a little bits here and there, I hope that something in my story resonates with yours and you're encouraged tonight, not by my words, but by God's own words concerning himself, that he is able. He's Almighty God. He's worthy of your faith in him to forgive your past, to make your present a life of value and one that's pleasing to him, and to give you a hope and a future. It's a little verse, a little chorus, a little poem maybe. I'm not sure which, but you'll maybe know it. It says, I know who holds the future, and I know he holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen, but everything, even the most insignificant things in your life, everything by him is planned. So, friends, I want to tell you, as I face tomorrow with its problems, and there will be, large or small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer for a moment. And the worship team will just come and get ready to come back. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we're in your presence even as we bow our heads here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you're a covenant-keeping and a promise-keeping God, and you have promised to be even where your two or three of your people are gathered together, and in that to bless. And so, Father, we thank you for this fellowship that we've shared in tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word, reminding us of those scriptures that tell us that you are able. You're able to save. You're able to help. You're able to do more than we can even begin to think about. Help us, Lord, in the midst of any difficulties or difficult circumstances we might come into, Lord. Help us to be reminded of that thought. That in the midst of what we have to go through sometimes, that you're able to help us through. Father, we remember even the Apostle Paul was faced with a difficult situation. He prayed three times. He said, Lord, take this away. But God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you grace. Grace to bear it. God always has a way. So help us, Lord, to trust you and to trust in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your precious word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that as the written word has become the spoken word, Father, I pray that it may become a living word in each of our hearts tonight by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.
And
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.